Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. A full moon, he will come home. At a full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Let's pray again and ask God to help us hear what He's saying. Father, we thank you that you love us enough to warn us, to tell us what to do and what not to do. Father, we pray if there's anyone here, Lord, being tempted in this way or any other kind of temptation, God, we pray that you might use this message to turn them away, Lord, from temptation, turn them away from sin, any kind of sin. Lord, we pray that you would use this warning and apply it to our hearts, God, in all ways that we need to hear from you as a congregation this morning. We pray you would awaken us to danger. And Lord, that we would move us to run into the arms of our Savior, where there's safety, where there's forgiveness, where there's wholeness. And so, God, we pray you would meet with us and save and encourage and lead us in the right way. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Parents who have a good, healthy, and loving relationship with their children tell their children to do certain things, and they tell them not to do certain things because they deeply love their children. And they deeply care about their children's well-being. Fathers and mothers, you know this. The book of Proverbs is full of lots of do's and don'ts. Lots of do's and don'ts. And some of you may come from a church background where all you heard are do's and don'ts. And sometimes people give a bad rap to do's and don'ts. Oh, church is just about do this and don't do that. And I can't do this and I can't do that. All the things that are fun and exciting, I can't do. And so I don't want to go to church. Because they tell me all the things I want to do, I can't do. And all the things that I can't do are the things that I want to do. And so all religion and church and Christianity, it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts. And so I'm through with it. But you see, the problem may not be with the church that you grew up in. The problem may not be with the message that you received. The problem may be with your own dead heart, you see. It might not be a problem with religion and do's and don'ts. Jesus, the king of religion, told people to do a lot of things. And he told people to not do a lot of things. You know, he told people, go and sin no more lest something worse happen to you, you see. He confronted a woman in her sexual sin, and he didn't just say, oh, it's okay, I love you, it's okay. No, he said, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, yes, that's right. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. That's the love of Jesus. It doesn't just pat you on the back and say, oh, you know, let me cry with you and give you some food, and I'm so meek, sweet Jesus. No, he really loves you. Real love. Love that will tell you when you're on the wrong path. Love that will tell you when you're headed to hell. That's real love, friend. Jesus really loves. He really loves. And God really loves. And so the problem may not be in the do's and don'ts, but that you have a dead heart. And if you have a dead heart, that's how you'll hear all these sermons. But see, if God, in His mercy, awakens your heart and shows you the beauty of Jesus, and you have a relationship with this great God, oh, you will hear the do's and don'ts as love. Oh, from a Father who loves you. And who cares for you. Just like the child ought to hear the mother's command, don't run out in the street. As love, you see. Love. Do's and don'ts are loving when they come from the relationship of a sovereign God who loves and cares for you. One commentator said this, the conditions for life in this world are thus, freedom within form. In other words, there's no true freedom unless there's form around that freedom. He says, true life in the world is love within limits. True love is constrained by how God defines it, with limits. And life within law. True life is within God's structure of law. It's sort of like an island. And on this little island, the parents, an imaginary island, and the parents want to protect their children because all around the island are great white sharks. And so the parents put a fence around the island and the children are free. They're free to roam all over the island. And in that safety of that fence that keeps them from going into the water where the great whites would devour them, they can enjoy true freedom. But you see, we're like the child that says, no, I want to break through the fence. I want to go outside the fence. I want to swim. I want to swim. And so we go outside of God's fence and we get devoured. We get devoured. By sin. As I said, many people badmouth do's and don'ts. The do's and don'ts are dangerous, displeasing, disgusting drudgery and duty when they are disconnected from the divine loving relationship. You see? The do's and don'ts are dangerous, displeasing, disgusting drudgery and duty when they're disconnected from a divine loving relationship. But the do's and don'ts are deliberate, dazzling, delightful demands when they are directed from the divine loving relationship. And so, friend, if all you ever known of Christianity is it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts, you need to be born again. You need to have the divine relationship. You need to know Christ. And when you know Him, the do's and don'ts of Jesus will be sweet to you. You will delight in the do's and don'ts. You will delight in the do's, and you will delight in not doing the don'ts. You will delight in the don'ts in the sense that they're told to you. You'll be glad. I'm glad God warns me and tells me not to do this. Thank you. Thank you for telling me not to drink cyanide. Thank you for telling me not to jump in the water where there's a great white. You see, you'll be thankful for the don'ts. And you'll flee from the don'ts. And you'll love the do's. And so if you've always thought of Christianity as just this drudgery of do's and don'ts and things like that, friend, pray that God would cause you to be born again. Pray that God would give you the life of the Spirit in you that you might begin to delight in what God delights in and hate what God hates. And one of the do's and don'ts we see again in this particular chapter is pertaining to our sexuality. Our sexuality. God cares about how we use our bodies sexually. And our sexuality is given to us by God to point to the divine relationship. To point to this divine relationship between God and His people. The do's and don'ts are to be for the glory of Jesus. And so, first we see in our passage that the Word of God keeps us from sin. The Word of God keeps us from sin. Look again at verses 1 through 4. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend. And so we see another exhortation to the son from the father. And he's exhorting the son, keep these commandments and live. These words of the Father are synonymous with God's Word. God is the one instructing the Father, and the Father is teaching His Son the things of the Lord to walk in God's ways. He says, keep the teaching as the apple of your eye. The apple of the eye is the preciousness. Keep God's Word as precious, as a treasure, as special, as valuable, as important. This is God speaking, and He's saying, keep my Word as the apple of your eye. Mature Christians love the Bible. Mature, Spirit-filled, godly, Christ-exalting, Christ-loving Christians love the Bible. They do. They do. Why? Well, one reason. Because Jesus loves the Bible. Jesus loves the Bible. And we, as followers of Jesus, ought to love the Bible like Jesus. Or we don't know Jesus. We don't know Him. We may have made up a Jesus of our own imagination. But friend, true believers of Jesus love the Bible because Jesus loves the Bible. They treasure the Bible because Jesus treasured the Bible. They follow the Bible because Jesus followed the Bible. And we're told by God to keep the Word of God, the Scriptures, the commandments as the apple of our eye. Bind them on your fingers. We do things with our fingers and our hands. God's Word should direct our every action and all that we do. Be careful, little hands, what you do. And how do we know what our hands ought to do and not do? In the Bible. Write them on the tablet of your heart. As I said last week, it's not an external knowledge, but internal. It's on the heart. God writes His law upon our heart as believers. Jeremiah 31:33, I will put my law within you and I will write it on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will put my law within them. So friend, when you, that's what needs to happen for the do's and don'ts to be, you to love them and receive them and obey them, is God writes the law in your heart. And God may need to do that. If you don't receive the do's and don'ts as love and as good, God needs to write that law upon your heart. So pray, God, write your law upon my heart. I want to bind it on my heart. I want it to be internalized. Pray that God would do that. He says, wisdom is my sister. We ought to have a close and intimate relationship with wisdom, like a sister, you see. We love her, we cherish her, we care for her. Insight is your intimate friend. We ought to welcome this wisdom as our intimate friend who will guard us and be with us and not leave us and lead us in the right path. Charles Bridges, one commentator I used to prepare for these sermons, said this, "The Bible, therefore, not merely read, but the cherished object of familiar intercourse, proves a sacred exorcist to expel the power of evil." Have you ever thought about the Bible as an exorcist against evil? Cast it out, you see. That's what this wisdom will do, as we'll see. He's warning the Son, you need wisdom. You need the commandments, their life. Listen to me. John Bunyan wrote in his Bible, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. He had written in his Bible, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Friends, we've got to do away with the immature notions that the Bible is unimportant. We've got to do away from that. We've got to grow up. We've got to be men and women of Christ and take the Scripture as seriously as He does. God's Word warns us. It warns us, and we'll see a big, long warning here. God's Word warns us about the forbidden woman. Look at verses 4 through 5. What I want to do is talk through each of these verses and think about what this teaches us about temptation. So this is not just for young men, though the primary audience for what this book was written for was to instruct young men. It's applicable for young women and old women. It's applicable for all of us because it teaches us truth about how to avoid temptation. And so look with me at verses 4 through 5. Instruct us. Verses 4 through 5 instruct us to say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. Why? Why? Verse 5, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Temptation is smooth on the outside. Temptation is smooth on the outside. Temptation, like the woman from last week, will sound good to you. It will sound good to you. It will make you feel good about yourself. It will flatter you and tell you how wonderful you are and great you are. That's how temptation will come. And that's how this woman comes. She's an adulteress. She is a covenant breaker with her own husband. She's a sinner against God. And she comes with smooth, enticing words. And next we see the story of sin and temptation. Look at verses 6 through 7. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Those who lack sense are particularly weak in the face of temptation. That's why we're studying the book of Proverbs, so that we'll have sense. We won't be weak. We'll have wisdom. But those who lack sense are particularly weak in the face of temptation. We're going to hear this story about this young man, and this young man lacks sense. Often it is the young who lack sense. Those of you who are here under the age of 25, we'll just use that, young, children in your own home, I know that you think that you know everything. I know that you think you know everything and you can tell your parents what, you know, how this really works, and your parents are sometimes thought of as old and they don't really understand and this and that and the other. Friend, and I'll say this as a young person about myself, I don't know it all. I don't. You don't. God has given you elders and parents as a gift to train you and instruct you in the right way. You see. So young people, it's you who tend to lack sense. Listen. Listen to your parents. Listen to your mothers and your fathers. Listen to your elders and pastor and teachers. Listen and gain sense. Because those who lack sense are weak in the face of temptation. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get sense. Study the Scripture. Be here. Talk to other people. Get others' advice. Don't make big decisions in your life without talking to others about it. And that's what we're to be as a church. We're to be a family. To love one another. To be available for one another. To talk to one another. To give one another advice and help. We're to be a family so that we can talk to one another and help one another grow in wisdom. Look at verses 8 and 9. This young senseless man is passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Don't go where you know you will be tempted. Don't go where you know you will be tempted. He's alone. He's alone. That's dangerous. I know certain pastors who travel a lot and speak at conferences. They don't go alone. They take someone with them. They take another male colleague or assistant to be with them, to guard them. To help guard them. I remember one story of a man. Anytime he went to a hotel, he would instruct the hotel, take the TV out of my room. I will not have a room with a TV in it. Because he knows. He's away from home. He's in a hotel. There's a TV. It's a temptation. Take the TV out or I'm not staying in your hotel. Cut the hand off. Gouge the eye out. Don't go there. Don't go there. He's going toward danger. He's going toward danger at night. Friend, don't go there. What about you in your own life? Where you are and the things that you're doing, are you putting yourself in places where you know you will be tempted to sin against God? Are you flirting with temptations? Oh, I can handle this. It's just lunch. It's business. You know, she's just a colleague. I can have dinner. I can have a business lunch. No. No. These things always start innocently. They always start innocently. Friend, don't be so proud that you think you're beyond the place of temptation. Don't go there. This young man who lacks sense, he's just walking along at night, alone. He's going to her house. Don't go where you will be tempted. Romans 13, 12 through 14 says this, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Put on Christ and make no provision, no possibility, no opportunity to gratify the desires of the flesh. Don't go there. Don't go there. Look at verse 10. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. Temptation is not only smooth on the outside and sounds good, temptation is beautiful on the outside. Temptation is beautiful on the outside. This woman is dressed to kill. She's dressed to kill, as we say. Except she's dressed to kill literally. She will kill you. He will kill you. She's dressed to kill. She's beautiful. She's enticing. She looks great. She looks wonderful. She's like the forbidden fruit that looks good. It's tempting. Notice it says she's wily of heart. It means that she's guarded of heart. She'll give you her body, but not her heart. You see. It's all about physical, pleasurable experience for her. It's like dogs in heat. She's not going to give you her heart. Friend, God did not design sex to be used that way. That's not what sex is for. That's why sex is always better in marriage. Godly sexuality is about the heart and a whole person relationship, not just body parts moving together in erotic sensations. That's what dogs do. I spoke with Michael Osborne, one of our members, about this when I preached on it way back in chapter 5. And he had some helpful thoughts on this. And I wanted to read them to you. I've changed a few words, but they're mainly his. When we tell people that sex is better, when we tell people that sex in marriage is better, we somehow, along the way, need to make clear that our standards for good are different from the world's standards. The world's standards for good sex may largely be shaped by Cosmopolitan and Glamour magazine headlines that read in the supermarket checkout, "How to have the best experience you've ever had in bed." These standards all focus on the quality of the experience, and they risk turning another person into a means to an end. They also turn sex into a performance-oriented endeavor and place spoken or unspoken obligations on the parties to perform well. If the experience isn't mind-blowing, then the party somehow fell short of the ideal. But the Song of Solomon, you know, God's manual on sexuality for us, and Genesis 2:18 would indicate that sex is supposed to be a unifying experience where the sex act embodies a small part of all of life together. His desire is for me, says Song of Solomon. It's a desire for a person, not just for an experience. That desire for a person does not have to be a devouring appetite of desire, but simply a declaration. I am glad that you exist. You enrich my life. I love you. But that's not what this woman wants. She's not going to give her heart. She's not going to give her whole person. She ought to be giving her heart and whole person to her husband, which would guard her from doing what she's doing. So we want what's better as Christians. We want to use sexuality the way God has designed it to be used. And that's always best. It's always better. Look at verses 11 through 12. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay home. Now in the street, now in the market, and in every corner, she lies in wait. Friends, temptation is evil, and it's everywhere. Temptation is evil, and it's everywhere. Be on guard. Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We can't take a vacation from this. We're constantly, as believers, fighting the world and the flesh and the devil. Temptation is everywhere. And we must be on guard. Lord, help us be on guard. Let us not put our guard down. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray in the Lord's Prayer. She's everywhere. Her feet don't stay home. She's loud and wayward. She has a wicked heart. She's on the street, in the market, every corner. She lays in wait for you. It will never end until glory. I remember a young pastor, a friend of mine, asking an 80-year-old former pastor and seminary professor, just confessing his struggles about lust. And he heard the 80-year-old man say, "I still battle it today." Not until we're with Christ. With Christ and have, you know, in paradise. We're going to be fighting until then. That's one of the evils of some kind of Wesley perfectionism that says we don't sin anymore. You let your guard down. You're proud and arrogant. That's a proud and arrogant belief. You know, we need to be humble people that says, "Save for the grace of God, there go I. Save for the grace of God, I'll commit adultery. Save for the grace of God, I will turn away from Christ and make shipwreck of faith. Save for the grace of God, I'm in big trouble. So I need to be vigilant. I need to watch. I need to take care of who I spend time with and who I'm around and what I put in my mind. I need to be careful." That's humility. That's humility, you see. It's everywhere. We need to be ready. I said that temptation is evil, but praise God, temptation is not sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. We need to make that clear because Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. We were preaching at Broad and Olney on Thursday, and I had a man come up to me with a smartphone telling me I'm a liar for saying Jesus is God. And on his smartphone, he had two verses. And one said, "God is not tempted, nor does He tempt anyone." And then he put the other verse that says Jesus was tempted. And he said, "You're lying because Jesus was tempted, and it says God is not tempted, so Jesus is not God." Friend, I want you to be able to answer that kind of idiotic, unbiblical, wicked argument. So this is how you answer it. Jesus is God, and Jesus is man. He's fully God, and in His divine nature, He cannot be tempted. He has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. In His divine nature, yes, He cannot be tempted. But in His human nature, He was tempted. You see it. So we have to get the incarnation right. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. I should have started singing "Joy to the World." Christmas is the answer to that little conundrum, you see. He's fully God and fully man. He's the God-man. There's no one like Him. Oh, there's no one. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one. There's no one like Him. It makes you want to sing, you see. So temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are, but He said no every time. And so, friend who's tempted, be encouraged. It's not a sin to be tempted. Your Lord was tempted. Say no by the power of the Spirit and follow Jesus. Verses 13 through 15. She seizes Him and kisses Him. And with bold face, she says to Him, "I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet You, to seek You eagerly, and I have found You." Friend, temptation is coming for you. For you. She seizes Him. And notice, it almost, again, seems as if she's flattering Him. "I came out to meet You. I want to seek You. I have found You. You are everything to me. You are the answer to all my desires. You meet all my needs. You are my everything." Young women, if a man says that to you, you need to tell them that they need Jesus to be their everything. You see, they'll flatter you, young women. They will. They'll say things like that. Oh, they'll write poetry to you. They'll make you feel like $1 million and tell you how wonderful your hair is and your eyes, and you just make me feel like no one's ever made me feel before, and I will love you forever and we'll have so much happiness. And young ladies, I hope that your hearts are captivated by Jesus so that you won't be taken by that. You won't be taken by that. You can say, where do you go to church, young man? Where do you go to church? Are you captivated by Jesus? Amen. That young woman would be so lost in God. How does it go? How does it go, young woman? How, Storm, how does it go? Yes, yes. We want young women at this church who are so lost in God that they have to seek God to find her. You see? But temptation is coming for you. It's coming for you. And you need to be ready. Verse 14. I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. Temptation loves false religion. Temptation loves false religion. She's paid her sacrifices. She's paid her vows. She's forgiven. She's good with God. So now let's have some fun. You see? I did my church thing, and so I'm good to go with God, and so I can have all the fun I want in my bedroom, and then next week I'll confess my sins and I'll be good with God again. That again is a person who's not born again. Because it shows their delight is in sin and not in God. The way that you will know you're born again is you love God. You love God more than sin. You love God and you won't do what He says don't do because you love Him. You love Him. But this woman is basically, I've gone to church. I've said 10 Our Fathers and 5 Hail Marys. I've taken the Lord's Supper. I'm forgiven. Now let's have some fun. That's false religion. That's false religion. That's dangerous. I remember reading on New Year's Eve, this past New Year's Eve, about a woman who had lived a very sinful lifestyle in college. Partying, drinking, promiscuity, and sexual experiences. And she wrote of how thankful she was this year. She was converted to Christ. And she talked about how she used to go to watch night service and then afterwards go out to the bars and get drunk and party. She's like this woman. You've been to watch night, now let's go have some real fun. But she was converted. She was saved. She was born again, and she's rejoicing that she's not like that anymore. For that's what God does when He saves you. Look at verses 16 through 18. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Temptation promises great joy, great pleasure, and great satisfaction. Temptation promises great joy and great pleasure and great satisfaction. She has spread her couch. There's coverings. There's linens. Even from Egypt. It probably indicates that this woman is rich. She has all these sweet-smelling myrrh and aloe and cinnamon on her bed. Let's take our fill of love all night long. This is going to last. Let us delight ourselves in love. This is going to be amazing. Come. That's how temptation comes. That's how it comes. Promises great joy, great pleasure, and great satisfaction. Did you know the Bible teaches that there is pleasure in sin? Did you know that? The Bible teaches that there's pleasure in sin, but it's fleeting. It's fleeting. It's paper thin. And last moments, and the end is death. Hebrews 11, 24 through 25. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. We want to know that this is going to come to me and promise all this pleasure. But it's a lie. It's a lie. There's going to be a little fleeting pleasure of sin, but its end, as we'll see, is going to be death and destruction forever. We need to see the lie. And notice she said, let us delight ourselves with love. It's not love. It's not love. It's lust. Remember what love is in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is patient and kind. It's not rude. It doesn't envy. It always hopes. Love does not end. That's what love is. Oh, that husbands and wives would truly love one another. Waltke, commentator, says this, the temptress promises sexual love without erotic restraint, but she refuses to make the fundamental commitment to self, of self to him, that is required of true love. As Michael Osborne told us, there's a requirement of committing your whole self to a person for true love, just not body parts. And so we need to see the lies that temptation comes with us and flee to Christ. Wisdom warns that this is a lie. This is not true love. Look at verses 19 and 20. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon he will come home. Friends, temptation promises safety and secrecy. Temptation promises safety and secrecy. You will never get caught. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's what temptation does. And that's what this woman is doing. My husband's gone. He took a lot of money. That means he's going to be gone a long time. We got plenty of time. Don't worry. We won't get caught. But friend, God knows. God knows. You can lie to me. You can lie to everybody in your life. But friend, the one who matters most, He knows. He knows. And again, as Christians, you might not care about that if you're not born again. But when you get born again, you begin to fear the Lord. You begin to fear His judgments and you begin to want to please your daddy, your father. You want to please Him and you know He knows. You know He sees everything. And so you want to live for Him because He sent His Son to die for you and rose again to save you. And so you want to live for Him who knows all things. So know when temptation comes, these are lies. It won't be secret. It won't be. Even if you keep it secret for the next 60 years, on the day of judgment, you will stand bare naked before a holy God and give an account for every action and every word and every thought and every deed. Oh, friend, He will know. He will have it written on a book and you will not escape it. Oh, friend, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ to be saved. Look at verse 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. Temptation is compelling. Temptation is powerfully attractive. It is powerfully attractive, like gravity pulling you in and you don't know how to stop. Those of you who are here this morning may be trapped in addiction. Trapped in addiction to sexuality. Trapped in addiction to drugs or alcohol. Trapped in addiction to sleeping or eating. Trapped and you can't stop, it feels like. Temptation is powerfully attractive. And this woman she's seductive. She's persuading. She compels him. You see. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel helpless and hopeless in whatever addiction you might have. Well, friend, we're here to help you. We're here as a church to help you. I would encourage you, if you feel that way, if you feel hopeless and compelled toward this temptation, whatever it might be, get help. You need to open up about it. The devil hates it when you bring it to the light. Find a trusted friend. Go to somebody. Come to me. And let's talk. I've told you about this Harvest USA before, but they're a wonderful counseling organization who deals specifically with all kinds of sexual brokenness matters. It's confidential. You can go and tell them and they will help you. But don't feel overwhelmed on your own. We want to help you fight. And friend, that's what the local church is supposed to be. We're supposed to link arms and help one another fight temptation. You see, to pray for one another, to know one another's deepest trials and hardships, and pray for one another and help one another fight. And so if you feel overwhelmed, if you feel helplessly compelled, get help. Cry out to the Lord. His arm is not too short that it cannot save. He can save you. He can deliver you. He can help you. You see, God is powerful, more powerful than any temptation. St. Augustine is a famous Christian who has written so many things helpful for the church. From North Africa, he was. And he was absolutely addicted to sex. He had a live-in concubine that he lived with. And when he was coming to Christ, he had intellectual problems with Christianity. But he got all those answered. And he came to believe that, yes, the Bible is true and Jesus is the Savior. But I am addicted to women. And I can't stop. And one pastor writes about this struggle that Augustine had. He knew that he was held back now, not by anything intellectual, but by sexual lust. And Augustine says, I was still held firm in the bonds of woman's love. Therefore, the battle would be determined by the kind of pleasure that triumphed in his life. Augustine said, I began to search for a means of gaining the strength I needed to enjoy you. He's talking to God. He's talking to God. I began to search for a means of gaining the strength I needed to enjoy you, O God. Notice that the battlefront is how can he find strength to enjoy God more than sex? He said, but I could not find this means until I embraced the mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ. And he found Christ. And then if you read the confessions, you'll see, oh, he began to be intoxicated with God. God became his treasure and his pleasure and his joy. And so, as Chalmers said, we need the expulsive power of a new affection. We can't just say no to sinful sex. And no to temptation. We have to find a greater joy and pleasure. We do. And that's God. God is the joy. God is the pleasure. God is the treasure. And so, friend, if you find yourself helpless, pray, oh, Father, show me how small and insignificant are these pleasures compared to pleasure in you. Lord, captivate me with yourself. Preoccupy me with yourself. Take my heart, O God, and ravish me. Seduce me. Lord, take me. I'm yours. Cry out to God that way. That He would take your heart and you would find Him to be your pleasure. And finally, look at verses 22 through 27. All at once He follows her. You're watching this story and you're like, no! Don't do it! No! But this is what happens. All at once he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. He's like an ox going to the slaughter. He's going to be pierced. He's going to die. He's like a bird caught in a snare. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. We never know. We think this is going to be great. But he doesn't know it's going to cost him his life. It will cost you your life. It will cost you your life. It will cost you your life. Please, please turn. Don't go there. It will cost you your life. Friend, the end is in Sheol. That's a place of the dead. It's hell. It's hell. Temptation ends in death. Temptation, if we give in and sin, it ends in death. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, God warns us of these sins that end in eternal death. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The end is death. The end is hell. The end is destruction. Notice that all her slain are a mighty throng. Oh, how this kind of sin brings the strongest down. I was reading about that general who was the CIA director. 4-star general. Mighty commander in the army. And he was brought down by adultery. He was brought down by adultery. The end is death, my friend. Do you know yourself to be a sinner? Do you know yourself to be a sinner here this morning? What is our hope? This is my favorite part. Don't be discouraged, friend. If you're convicted right now, if you're convicted, if you're not there saying, man, that's a judgmental preacher. If you're here and you're not thinking that would be a proud person. In whom the Spirit is not working. And you need to beg God to open your eyes. But if you're here this morning and you're cut to the heart because of your sin. You know you're a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I've committed adultery. Jesus said if you look at a woman in lust after, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. I've done that. I'm an adulterer. Friend, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. Do you need Jesus? What is your hope? Who is our hope? There was someone else led to the slaughter, my friend. Oh yes. There was someone else who was led to the slaughter, but not by and for his own sin, but for your sin and for my sin. There was someone else who did something that cost him his life. But not because of his sin, but because of your sin and because of my sin. There was someone else who is more mighty than all the mighty throng put together. But he allowed himself to be slain on that cross for sinners. Oh, there was someone else led to the slaughter. Isaiah 53 verse 7. Speaking of our King Jesus, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Oh, friends, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Son who treasured God's commandments perfectly. He was the young man who had all sense and all wisdom. Everywhere he went, he made the darkness light. He loved and forgave the prostitutes and wily of heart if they turned from their sin and trusted in Him. He Himself was the sacrifice that could alone take away your sins. He rose up from the dead and has gone back to heaven to prepare a place for us where there is more joy, pleasure, and satisfaction than any all-night lovemaking session in the best perfumed bed with all the myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon that money can buy. Oh, you hear this woman talk about her bed and her myrrh and her cinnamon. Friend, you think of the place God has prepared for you in heaven, and that is nothing. It is nothing. And you want Him, and you want His place. Oh, friend, His love compels us to know Him and love Him and obey Him. He alone can fill us with a love that satisfies and delights us all eternity long. She wanted it all night long. Jesus gives it all eternity long. That's who we want. We want Him. We want Him. He endured the greatest temptation that anyone has ever faced, and He conquered. He conquered every temptation, the greatest of temptation. He said no and followed the Father. He allowed Himself to be led away as a lamb to the slaughter for you. Oh, friend, do you remember how this woman said she came for you? She seized you. She was waiting for you. Oh, friend, Jesus came for you. He loves you. He wants to seize you. He wants to kiss you. When He died on that cross, He thought of you. His liver side was pierced for you. He allowed Himself to be caught in the snare for you. His love for you cost Him His life. Oh, I love Galatians 2:20. He loved me, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, friend, He's a great lover. He's a great lover. And He didn't stay dead. Oh, He didn't stay dead. He rose up from the dead. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. And He's standing here today through the preaching of His Word. And He's inviting you to the feast of glory in Christ. Will you accept Him? Will you accept Him? Will you marry Christ today and take Him as your all in all? Friend, listen to what Ray Ortland says about accepting Jesus. I love this. The concept of accepting Jesus is biblical. John 1:12. To all who would receive Him, He gave the right to be children of God. But it is often misunderstood. In America's Bible Belt especially, many people need to be saved from their salvation. They have accepted Jesus in the sense that they have allowed Him into their lives up to a point. But this passage in 1 Corinthians 6, he's talking about 1 Corinthians 6 where it says we're wedded to Christ, we're in union with Christ. This shows us more. Becoming a Christian is the joining of two into one. It is trust and surrender such that we give ourselves entirely to Christ like sexual union. But if all you have done is accept Jesus on your terms so that you retain control of your life, you have only flirted with Christ. You need to go all the way. You need to go all the way with Christ. Don't flirt with Him. Quit dating Him. Marry Him and go all the way. Then you will feel loved. Then you will feel loved. Here's what it means to be a Christian. You become joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in body and spirit through His finished work on the cross. He gives Himself to you completely by grace, and you give yourself to Him completely by faith. Not only your spirit, but also the members of your body. Your very organs are so indwelt by the living Christ that you are His physical presence in the world today. From head to toe, all that you are is not only for Christ, but also of Christ. That includes your sexuality, married or single, because you are married to Christ. You have been joined by grace to the Lord. You have been brought into union with the most loving person in the universe. He is giving His love to you with all His passionate heart. He is so close to you. He identifies so intensely with you. The Bible is saying He and you have become one spirit, the way a married man and woman become one flesh. But He is one spirit, but being one spirit is even more profound, more intimate, deeper and richer than to be one flesh. And Paul wrote this to sinful Christians. Throughout the New Testament, this Corinthian church was the biggest mess of all. But Christ loves and redeems people no one else can love. He loves you to this full extent. Will you believe it, receive it, and open your heart to Christ today? Jesus Christ will fill you with love. The greatest husband from above, in whose presence is delight and pleasures of an epic height. And not just short love all one night, but joys eternal out of sight. Your heart He'll ravish and seduce, and holy longings pure produce. Let's pray that God would do that in us. Father, we thank You. We thank You for such a great Savior. Lord, we thank You for that someone who was led to the slaughter. We thank You for that someone who did what cost him his life. We thank You for that someone who conquered, Lord, the mighty throng and saved sinners and rose from the dead. Father, we pray You would apply this word to our hearts. Lord, keep us from temptation. Keep us from lust. Keep us from sin. Make us a holy people. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.